I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 22, if you would. Revelation chapter number 22. Many of you have probably done what probably just about everybody who's been involved in church life have done a lot of times, and that is start off at the first of the year and begin the process of reading through the Bible. Amen? And if you're like a lot of people who have began the process of reading through the Bible, you never quite make it all the way to the end. As a matter of fact, most people who make that New Year's resolution or that pledge to read through the Bible this year in 2014, many of them are already so far behind that they've resigned to the fact that they're not going to be able to make it through the entire Bible. And that may be sort of where you're at. You say, Pastor, I started off good. I was reading so many chapters every day, and I am so far behind right now. I'm not going to be able to make it through to the end of the book. And so therefore, I want you to fast forward with me, and I'll take you to the end. Amen? Just in case you don't quite make it to the end of the book. You see, the Bible is one of those books, of course, divinely inspired by God. It's more than a book. It's God's revelation of Himself to us. And the end of the book is just as important as the beginning of the book. As a matter of fact, the beginning of the book is really incomplete until you get to the end of the book. And the end of the book is not understandable unless you understand the beginning of the book. Amen? It's one of those kinds of books. When I was going through Bible college and seminary and even in high school a little bit, and I had a large reading load, that is, especially in Bible college and especially in seminary. We would read thousands of pages every semester and had a lot of reading to do, and still had a lot of preaching here at Eastern Gate to do and a lot of other things that I had to do. And so for that reason, I learned how to do what I called skimming. And what I mean by that is I did a lot of skim reading. I would read through the highlights of most books. Some of them I had to read in detail, but many of them I would read the highlights and the main points and the beginning and the end, those kinds of things, in order to get the gist of the book, just simply because of the amount of time that I had, and I knew that I would have a quiz or a test that would focus on the highlights of that book. And so I would not read every detail of the book. I would just read the highlights of the book. But nevertheless, when you're reading the Bible, listen, everything about what the Bible says is important to everything else that it says. And that's the reason why that studying the Bible is a lifelong pursuit. That means that if you've read through the Bible at some point in your life, you have just begun to understand a little bit about what the Bible says. Some of you are here and you've read through the Bible many times and you are still a beginner as far as Bible study is concerned. As a matter of fact, I would consider everybody who is here, and that's especially the one that is standing, and all of you that are sitting there, in my mind, I would consider all of us just to be beginners when it comes to Bible study. That is, an understanding all that God is saying in His Word. All of us that are here are simply beginners. Listen, there's so much more that we do not know. And those who are the most mature in the Bible who are here are still just beginners. There would be no reason for me to gloat. There would be no reason for anybody here to be proud of what they know about the Bible to the point of thinking that we know more, so much more than anyone else, because none of us really are very mature when it comes to understanding the Bible. That's why it is a lifelong pursuit. That's why that there'll never be a time in my life, in your life, when I'm not going to need to be in this book learning, in this book growing, in this book studying and teaching others. The reason why is because all of us have just scratched the surface when it comes to Bible study. Well, just in case you don't make it to the end of the book this year, I will go ahead and get the end. Amen. You'll appreciate the beginning or wherever you're at if you understand the end of the book. That is, when you get down to chapter number 22 of the book of Revelation, you'll find that beginning in verse number 6, there is a shifting of gears. Some of you that were here last Sunday will remember that in chapter number 21 and down into the first 5 verses of chapter number 22, the highlight, the focus there is on the world to come. It is in those verses that we get down to the end of time, and we find that John in his vision sees this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And the Bible begins to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. It begins to talk about the new Jerusalem. And John is given a view of that great city. As a matter of fact, Sunday morning I talked about it. Sunday night I talked about it. And those who are here Wednesday night, and I wish all of you could have been here Wednesday night. I know some of you are serving in the other building and in the nursery, but I wish all of you could have been here to be able to look and be able to study about John's description of this new city, the new Jerusalem that is coming down from God out of heaven. Listen, it's a city like there never, ever has been or ever will be, the new Jerusalem. Well, when you get to the end of all of that description, that is our eternal home in the presence of God in the new Jerusalem, we get to what we would think it to be the conclusion of the book of Revelation. And not just the end of the book of Revelation, but we find here, as the Holy Spirit has so ordered the canon of Scripture to be put together, we have here the end of the entire Bible. And we find that it's so significant, that is, these last number of verses here in chapter number 22, beginning with verse 6 and following, where we find the conclusion, the end of the book. And in this end, we find several things that are highlighted for us. That's so important for us to understand and to get a hold of as we come to the end of the Bible. I want you to focus with me for a little while this morning on here in these final verses at the end of the book on what the Bible says here about the person of the Lord, the person of Christ. When you get down to the end of the Bible, that is, if you was to read through the whole Bible, there is one thing that stands above everything else that you ought to understand and you ought to know, and that is who Jesus is. Amen? I mean, really, the purpose of the Bible is to reveal to us who He really is. Who Jesus is. That is the person of the Lord. And this is, listen, this has eternal consequences. And the reason why is because saving faith, the faith that saves, is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is believing what is revealed about who Jesus is and about what it is that Jesus did when He died on that cross and was resurrected the third day. And all of that goes together, and the Bible reveals that to us. And so this is, the person of the Lord is not just a theology lesson. Listen, this has eternal implications for every person's life. How could you believe on the person of Christ if you don't really know who He is? There are some people who say they believe in Jesus who don't really believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in a Jesus that has been taught to them by some heretic. They believe in the Jesus that has been shaped and made to be something other than what the Bible reveals Him to be by the culture that we live in. But I tell you that every person who is genuinely born again has come to the point in their lost condition of repenting of sin and believing on the Jesus of the Bible that's revealed to us in the pages of the Scripture. So you and I need to understand who really is Jesus. And we find here that the Bible reveals that to us, and particularly that is the focus of the book of Revelation. That is, when you get down to this last book of the Bible, you'll find that it is introduced to us in chapter 1 and verse number 1 as the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation there in chapter 1 and verse number 1 is a word that means an unveiling or an uncovering. So the book of Revelation is the unveiling or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not just so that you and I will be able to know what is going to happen in the end, that is, in the end times, but it is also so that you and I will see Jesus for who He is. That we'll be able to understand who Christ is. Really is. It is the purpose of this book is to unveil or uncover Jesus so that we can see Him as He is and as He is now. Listen to me now. While Jesus used to be a baby in a manger, He is not a baby in a manger now. Amen. Listen, if all that you know about religion is stuck at Christmas time with a baby in a manger, you need to get into this book and find out who Jesus is now. He's more than a baby in a manger. Listen, He used to be a boy in the temple, but He's not a boy in the temple now. He was a man hanging on a cross, dying for us on the cross, but He's not on the cross now. Listen, this book unveils the resurrected, glorified Christ so that we can understand who He is now. He is more than a religious figure. You see, that's the way the world would want to frame you and I. That is their view of you and I. That is those who are fundamentalists, those who believe the fundamentals of the Bible. They would like to frame us as being those who are following one, a religious figure. That is in the same way that there are those other religions following certain religious figures, whether it be Muhammad or Joseph Smith or others, that we also are following a religious figure. But I want to tell you that if the Bible is true, then Jesus is not just a religious figure. No, He's much, much more than that. And we find that he's unveiled for us. The person of Christ is unveiled or uncovered to us right here in the Bible and right here in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. John saw him. But the Bible gives us a description of him in chapter number 1. And you'll find that Jesus right now, in his glory, in his glorified state, looks different than what he did when he was walking on the shores of Galilee. As a matter of fact, I would urge you to read chapter 1 of the book of Revelation and get a vision, as John saw him, of who Jesus is and what he looks like. The book starts off in chapter number 1 by revealing who Christ is, and it ends the same way in the last chapter here in chapter number 22 at the end of the book. And everything in between is unveiling Christ so that you and I can see him for who he is. If you read through the book of Revelation and you don't realize who Jesus is, you need to go back and read it again because you haven't read it right. Amen. Many people read this book. They read the Bible and the last book, Revelation, and they don't read it right. And the reason why is because they're looking for something they can speculate about instead of him. If you read through it and you don't see him, then you've missed the focus of this revelation. It is all about Jesus. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to notice with me who he is. The person of the Lord revealed here at the end of the book. I want you to notice with me, first of all, in verse number 13, that Jesus is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. Look at what the Bible says here. Jesus is speaking now. If you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, these verse number 13 should be lit up in red. Amen? Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Jesus tells us here, first of all, that he is indeed the Alpha and Omega. Now, as many of you already may be aware of, the Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation, of course, as the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, the particular common Greek that was used in that time period. And so if you were reading this book as it was, as the seven churches, when they received this revelation from John, they would be reading it in as it was written in Greek, and we find that the first letter of that alphabet is the Alpha, and the last is the Omega. Now, Jesus said, "I am that. I am the Alpha and the Omega." That's not the first time, by the way, that this phrase is used in this book. You'll also see it back in chapter number 1 and also in chapter number 1 and verse number 8, where Jesus said he's the Alpha and the Omega. And you'll see it in chapter 1 and verse number 11, and also back in chapter 21 and verse number 6, where the Bible describes Jesus as the Alpha and Omega. So this is about the fourth time that this phrase has been used, about our word, right here in the book of Revelation. And here's the point, ladies and gentlemen, of that. You say, what does it mean he's the Alpha and the Omega? Does that mean that he began everything and he's going to end it? It means that, doesn't it? And that is that when everything began in the beginning, at the beginning, that Jesus was the one who began it all. That is, when the Bible says that God moved upon the face of the water, the Spirit of God, and God spoke, it was the Son of God who was there. The book of Colossians tells us that Jesus created all things. There's not anything that was created that was not created by him. He created all things, and he sustains all things for his own glory and his own purpose. So he began everything. He's the Alpha. But I tell you also that he is the one who's going to end everything as well. He is the Omega. He is the one who begins, and he also is the one who is the end. That is, he's the one who was the Word in the beginning. He's the one who is also the eternal Word at the end. But it means a little bit more than that as well. And that is, the point is, if Jesus was a letter in the alphabet, if he was a letter in the alphabet, he would be present at the end and at the beginning at the same time. He didn't say that he was the Alpha and then became the Omega. He is both at the same time. In other words, if he was a letter in the alphabet, he would be the A and the Z at the same time. Now, that's a little bit hard for us to get a hold of, and the reason why is because we don't think in those terms. That is, we think of the A being the A and the Z being the Z, but Jesus is both. The A and the Z, the Alpha and the Omega, and he is that all at the same time. Well, the Bible says here, he not only is the Alpha and Omega, but the Bible says here that he is also the beginning and the end. This also is not the first time that you'll see our Lord referred to in this manner. The same term is used in chapter number 1. Notice what it says in verse number 8 of this same book. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." That's who He is. He's the one who always has been. He's the one who is. He's the one who is to come. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. You'll see it again in chapter number 21 and verse number 6 that we looked at last Sunday. He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." The Bible tells us there. He is the beginning and the end. Now listen to me, just about everything that you and I know has a beginning and an end. Just about everything. Sometimes we go over into the other building, we have a fellowship meal, don't we? And some of you have been there, and some of you know that there's a beginning to that line of people that go through there and get food, and there's an end, amen? And some of you gotten really smart and realized that it's better to be at the beginning than it is at the end. Amen? Yeah. There are people at the beginning of the line, and then there are folks that are at the end of the line. And you are in there somewhere. That is, you're either at the beginning or you're at the end. But you can't be at both places at the same time. You're either in one or the other. But I want you to know that Jesus is both the beginning and the end. Well, you and I can only be at one place. He is there, both places. The beginning and the end at the same time. You see, you and I have a beginning to our life and we have an end to our life. That is, there was a day when you was born. It's called your birthday, amen. And there's a day when you're going to die, and that's what you're going to put on your tombstone. You're going to have your birthday, and you are going to have your day of death. You have a day when you're born, and you have a day when you die. And all of us then are at a particular point on this path from our birth to our death. You see, I cannot exist in 1964, the time of my birth, and today in 2014, or whenever my death may be down the road somewhere, I hope it'll be just a little while. But whenever it is, Jimmy's here today, but I'm not ready, bro. I'm just going to wait a little while. No, I don't know when it's going to be, but I can't be at both points at the same time. Time limitations limit me to exist in one slot of time. But listen to me now. Jesus is present at every point of time from the beginning to the end. Here's why. He is eternal. He's eternal. He is an eternal being. You say, when did it begin? He didn't. When's he going to end? He's not. You see, he exists in the realm of eternity, in which time does not limit. He's an eternal God. I tell you, he is the beginning and the end. The Bible says here he's the first and the last. He is the first and the last. John has used this phrase before, by the way. You'll find it in chapter 1 and verse number 11 of this book. The Bible says this. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." You'll see it in chapter 1 and verse number 17, where Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." You'll see it in chapter number 2 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." You'll find the same kind of phrase used by Isaiah in Isaiah 41:4, and also in Isaiah 48:12, where it talks about our God as the first and the last. The first and the last. Not the first or the last, but the first and the last. Some of you are really excited because in a few weeks our community is going to be filled with people who are here in Louisville for the Kentucky Derby. and with all the festivities that go along with it and all the things that happen and the thunder of Louisville and all of that. But listen, all of that that goes on in our community boils down to one race. Just one race. And everybody is focused in that race on who finishes first. That is, those who like to watch horse races. They're focused on who finishes first. But when the race is over, there will also be a horse that finishes last. Right? Probably very few of you who watch the horse race will be sitting there trying to figure out who finished last. That's right, but somebody will. In all the years of the Derby, I doubt it, that there's ever been a horse who has finished both first and last. The horse has either finished first or last. You want to know why? We're all confined to a certain time and a certain space. But listen to me. But Jesus is not. That's the point. He can be the first and the last, and he can be that at the same time. Just like he can be the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus is not limited by time and space. And the reason why is because he is eternal. He exists, ladies and gentlemen, I know this is hard for us to get a hold of, but he exists in every point of time at the same time as eternal God. Now it's important for us to understand that truth. Listen, the reason why he's eternal is because he is God. That's the point. That is, John in the last, in that the end of the book is exalting what we call the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. Only God is eternal. Man is not. Now, I know we're going to live eternally, but we have a beginning and we have an end. I mean, we are finite creatures, but God is an infinite God. That is, He has no boundaries that you and I have. He's God. He is eternal. He is eternal God. And I want you to understand that that's Jesus. He is the eternal God. Now the Bible reveals to us that clearly. John makes it clear to us in his gospel account. That is, John makes it clear to us that Jesus is the eternal God. As a matter of fact, the gospel of John starts out that way. Listen how the gospel of John starts out. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And this same Word, the Bible says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So in the beginning, when everything was created, the Word was there. And the Word was God, but the Word was also with God. And everything was made by the Word. And then verse 14 of this same chapter, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The same Word that existed in the beginning, the same Word that created all things became flesh. And John said He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is saying to us that Jesus is the eternal Word that was present in the beginning and that created all things. We see it again in chapter 8 and verse 58, where Jesus shocked the Jews of that day when he was speaking to them, the Jewish leaders, when he said this. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Even before Abraham came into existence, I already was. So how could that be? He's the eternal God. Listen to what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse number 5. You say, "Pastor, you're trying to teach us some theology. I'm just trying to get you to see who Jesus really is." He is the eternal God. Chapter 17 and verse number 5, Jesus is praying and he said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Do you see that? Jesus was sharing in the glory of the Father before the world ever came into existence. Listen to what the Bible says in the high priestly prayer in verse number 24. Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Did you know that Jesus was existing long before Bethlehem? As a matter of fact, he was existing, the Bible tells us here, before the world was ever formed. He was already existing in the glory of the Father. As a matter of fact, he existed eternally in the glory of the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit existing together in glory for all eternity. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 3 says about our Lord. The Bible says about, this is about the Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem. Here's what it says about him. And that is, he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Melchizedek, that Old Testament priest, remember the book of Genesis, is like Jesus in the sense that there's no record of his beginning or of his ending. A picture of the high priest that is our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the King of Salem. That is Melchizedek, the Bible tells us here. It's telling us something about Christ. You say, Pastor, what about Jesus? He's a pretty good guy, isn't he? I mean, he did some good things. He's the one who started Christianity, just like, you know, Muhammad started Islam. No, he's much more than that. I want you to see him. He is eternal God. He's the one who has existed eternally. That is, has always been and always will be. He is God. This is so important for us to understand. In the age in which we live in, our Lord is viewed as one of the many ways to God. But the Bible reveals to us that Jesus is not just a way to God. He is God. He is God. There are others who believe that he was a great prophet and became a God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he is eternally God. He's always been God and he always will be God. He's the only one true and living God. Jesus is God. Folks, in the age in which we live, we better get this thing settled in our heart. Who Jesus really is. He is eternal God. That truth is so precious, we need to get a hold of. That truth that's worth, that many have laid down their lives for down through the ages. Listen, just to be able to preach it in Iran, we just heard about a man whose life was on the line, who was arrested and persecuted just because he believes that Jesus really is God. Amen? He really is. And it's a truth that's under attack in our culture today. Who really is Jesus? If you get to reading through the Bible, and get down to the end of the book, there should be no doubt in your mind that Jesus is the eternal God. Second thing about him, he's the promised Messiah. Go over to verse 16 and you'll see a little phrase there in verse number 16 that reveals us a little bit more about who Jesus is. Jesus said that he's not only the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, but he tells us in verse number 16 that I am the root and the offspring of David. Now that's an interesting title that the Lord gives to himself, and it leads us back to the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament. When you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that the prophets prophesied about the Messiah, that is the Jewish Messiah who would come one day. When Jesus calls himself the root and the offspring of David, we're reminded of Isaiah's prophecy recorded about the Messiah, using this same kind of language. Let me just read it to you from Isaiah chapter number 11. In Isaiah chapter number 11, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch will grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That is this branch that's going to spring up out of the roots of David, out of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel, might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord will rest upon him. That is this one who's going to come up out of the roots of Jesse. The spirit of God is going to be on him in his fullness and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of eyes of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Maybe it's starting to sound like what we read in Revelation 19 about Jesus. Yeah. And listen, with the breath of his lips, he has slain the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. It's talking about what we know in the New Testament as the Christ. A picture of him prophesying about the Messiah who would come. And ladies and gentlemen, he's described here as Isaiah as being a branch that is growing out of the roots of Jesse. A branch growing out of the roots of Jesse that is coming through the lineage of Jesse. Now Jesse in the Old Testament is King David's daddy. And out of that same lineage, that is a lineage of David, there's going to be one who's going to come who's going to rule, the Bible says. And one who's going to rule with righteousness. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, for the sake of time, I won't read it. But God gave David that promise when he made that covenant with him. And that is that there would be one who would rule on his throne forever. One of his descendants, a seed that would come, that would rule eternally and forever. It's looking forward to the coming of the Jewish Messiah. You can read about it in Jeremiah's prophecies. Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6, and in Jeremiah 33 verses 14 through 16. Zechariah prophesied about it in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8, and also in chapter 6 verses 12 and 13. About a root that is out of the root of Jesse grows this branch. That is, there's going to be a descendant of David that is prophesied that will come, and he will indeed be the Messiah. That is Israel's Messiah. Well, when you get to the New Testament, Matthew 1 and verse number 1, you know how it begins? Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Son of David, Son of Abraham. Matthew 1, verse 1. Jesus is that promised descendant, coming out of the root of Jesse, a descendant of David. I love what the Bible says about him as Jesus was going about doing miracle after miracle. If I had time, I'd show you all these verses in your Bible. But as Jesus was going about doing miracle after miracle, you can read about it in Mark chapter number 10, in Matthew 12, Matthew 15, Matthew chapter 21. As he was going about performing miracle after miracle, there were those people, those Jewish people, that would ask something like this: is this not the Son of David? Why, this must be the Son of David. And when you're reading through the New Testament, you think, well, you know, what's the big deal about that? He must be the Son of David. That means that he is the one who's the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies that came from the prophets, that there would be one who would come up out of the lineage of David, that is like a little branch coming out of the root of Jesse, a little tree growing out of the root of Jesse, that would come and be Israel's Messiah, the Savior. The one who would come and suffer, according to Isaiah 53, for our sins as he died there on the cross. Why, in the New Testament, he's identified as indeed the Son of David. In Romans 1:3, Paul identifies him as such. When he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, he identifies him as such. You say, Pastor, does that really mean anything? The one who is the offspring of David, the descendant of David, the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah. Folks, he's more than just a prophet. He's the prophet. He's the promised one. He is the Messiah prophesied about and promised throughout the pages of the Old Testament. It's Christ. That's him. Everything the Old Testament was anticipating is found and fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Now listen to me. Anybody who takes you back to the Old Testament and begins to teach you something that does not ultimately bring you to the point of Christ, you better be very wary of. Everything about the Old Testament, including the law, is all pointing to him. He's the fulfillment of all of those promises. He is, ladies and gentlemen, he is the root, the offspring, that is the branch or the descendant, the one who came out of David. But listen, he also, the amazing thing about this phrase, he who is also the offspring of David is also, the Bible tells us here, the root of David. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, the one who is the descendant of David is the one who also preceded. He not only is the offspring, but he is also the root. He's not only the one who came out of David's lineage, but he's the one that David came from. The offspring, the branch, and the root of David. In other words, this is the same one who brought Israel into existence. He's the one who became an Israelite through David's lineage. That is, the one who became a Jew is the one who brought the Jews into existence. He's the one who said, before Abraham was, I am. Who do you think Abraham met that day when he met the I am? Why, he met the eternal God. And his name is Jesus. Trying to get you to see who he is, ladies and gentlemen. He is the promised Messiah that's been prophesied about in the Old Testament. Jesus is not only the one who came from David, but the one who preceded David. He is his root. David would have never existed had it not been for Jesus. Before David was, he was already. I love what the Bible tells. Now, I'll not take time to read it, but you can read about it in Mark chapter number 12 and Matthew 22, where Jesus was having a discussion with the Jewish leaders, and he was talking with them, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but Jesus was talking about them, and he said, you know, the Messiah, you know, whose son is he? And they would say, well, he's David's son. And then he would say something like this: then why did David call him Lord? And he did in the Old Testament. That is, in the Psalms, he refers to him as Lord. And Jesus takes the opportunity to share with them that not only did he come out of David, but also that David came out of him. You know the reason why? He is the eternal God and the promised Messiah. Jesus is. Well, I want you to notice with me that Jesus, who is the eternal God and who is the promised Messiah, is also the morning star. Verse number 16, the Bible refers to him. Jesus speaks about himself. And he tells us there in verse number 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, both the originator of David and the one who came out of David. And then he said, and the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. Now you'll find that this phrase is used also back in Revelation chapter number 2, where the Lord is referred to there as the morning star in verse number 28. You'll find that Peter referred to Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, he referred to him as the day star in that passage of Scripture. You'll find that God is referred to in the same way back in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 24 and verse number 17. He is the morning star. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm about done. If you're wondering, I am. The morning star is the first star that appears after the darkest part of the night. When night has reached its darkest point and the dawning of a new day is nearing the horizon, the morning star appears, announcing the dawning of a new day. Some of you are already seeing it, aren't you? That's right. If there's anything that you ought to know from the book of Revelation and from the Bible, is that there's a new day coming. Amen? Remember the new you? Well, the new you is going to live in a new world in a new day. Amen. One of these days, the darkness of this life is going to pass, and it's going to be the dawning of a new day, chapter 21, verse 1 and 5, when our Lord is going to make all things new. New heavens and new earth, new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And listen to me now. When that time comes for him to make all things new, the morning star is going to appear in the sky. He is the eternal God. He is the promised Messiah. And he is the morning star who will appear in the sky, bring an end to the darkness of this life, and usher in the daylight of eternity for God's redeemed. Now listen, I know sometimes that life can get awful dark and awful dreary. Sometimes it seems that the darkness gets darker, but don't get discouraged. Keep your eye on the sky. Not too long from now, a morning star is going to appear. And it's going to be the dawning of a new day. Amen? That's right. If you'll just listen, at the end of the book, there's a morning star about to appear. I'm going to tell you who Jesus is. Are you ready? And I'm done. He's the eternal God who designed the entire universe. The eternal God who designed the entire universe. He is the promised Messiah who was prophesied about, that would come, the Bible says, and pay the price, suffer in agony, and die on the cross. He's the eternal God who designed the universe. He is the promised Messiah who came and died on the cross. And he is the morning star who's coming again one day to make all things new. When you get to the end of the book, if you don't know that about Jesus, then you better go back and read it again, because you've missed the focus of the whole book. Genesis 1, he designed the universe. In the Gospels, the Messiah came and died for us on the cross. And at the end of the book, he's the morning star, coming again, about to usher in a new day. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray that you do your work in the hearts of your people, those who've never met the Lord. Father, those who've joined a religion. Father, those who've accepted a principle. God, those, Father, who've given heed to some creed. Father, those who've mouthed words that didn't come from their heart. Those who've walked an aisle but didn't repent of their sins. Father, I pray that you'd operate on those hearts this very day, that, God, there would be folks who would meet the risen Christ. And God, that they would believe and receive him as Lord for who he is. Father, I pray, God, that you'd correct not only our theology, but I pray, God, that you'd deal, Father, with our heart of hearts. And the Father, we might understand from the Word of God who Christ is and what He did and why He did it and why He went to that cross and died on the cross. It was our sin that He was bearing on that cross as He hung there on that tree. Father, You poured out Your wrath upon Your own beloved Son so that our sin might be dealt with, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be justified, made right in Your sight. And so I pray that right now You might operate in the hearts, God, of those who are here who have never met Christ in reality, that this might be the very day, the very time that Your Holy Spirit might so quicken that heart, so move and enlighten that mind, that that individual might realize that without Christ they're eternally lost and separated for all eternity. That they desperately need Him. The very One who created the universe, the very One who died on that cross, the very One who was prophesied and promised about, they need Him. The One who's going to come again someday and make all things new. Would You, God, so operate, so work in the heart of that lost person that he or she, broken over sin and desperately needing Christ, would cry out. Father, I pray for Your children. God, I pray, Father, that You'd let us see Christ for who He is, that we might worship Him as we ought to worship Him and love Him and set our affection upon Him who's above all and over all and before all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.